have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? And let's look at chapter 19 this afternoon, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. And this may be a familiar story for some of you. Can we all stand together as we hear from God's Word? And this is what the Holy Spirit says to the church. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that this story is recorded in the Gospels. What a wonderful story it is for us to see not only our own hearts, but to see you and your grace. And God, I pray that this will be a time that we hear by faith. Holy Spirit, be with us. Give us conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we are in a new series called Jesus Encounters. We're looking at Jesus on mission. We're looking at who he loved, how he loved. And as we're approaching Easter, we wanted to look at some of the last people that Jesus encountered right before he goes to the cross. And one of those persons is Zacchaeus. And here we come to another rich man. As we think about last week, we saw Jesus encounter a young rich man. Here he comes to another rich man named Zacchaeus. And who was he? Let's talk a little bit about him. The scriptures say that he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So what can we gather from that? Well, Zacchaeus was a guy who was at the top of his profession. He had guys under him. He had power and position, and more than that, he had a lot of wealth. He was rich. And we find out later that he became wealthy by defrauding a lot of people. He became wealthy at the expense of others. And that was very typical of tax collectors. And so perhaps we can say it like this, that Zacchaeus had sold his soul to his career and to success and to wealth. He was the kind of man that when he would look at you, he had dollar bill signs in his eyes. He was going to look for a way to use you and to exploit you and take advantage of you and take your money. He was the ultimate sleazebag. And he was probably the most hated person in Jericho. Likely, everyone in Jericho either was cheated by Zacchaeus or knew someone who was cheated by Zacchaeus. Now, according to Jesus, Zacchaeus was not only rich, but he was lost. He was a lost rich man. He had the best of what the world could offer, but he was lost. And here's the thing. You never think of people who are rich or who are wealthy as lost people, right? We think of those people as the people who have it all together. They followed a plan. They have plans to follow. They have goals. They have ambition. They have direction. And in this world, they seem to be the least lost. But according to Jesus, the rich are often the most lost. Now, I can imagine Zacchaeus' life. He had a roadmap of where he wanted to go in life, and he had ambition. And he was going to climb the corporate ladder of tax collecting. He was going to become the chief tax collector. He was going to make a lot of money. He was going to get to the top. And I could see it now. He finally reaches his destination. He finally reaches where he always wanted to be, and he finally arrives, and he looks around, and it's not what he thought. It's deeply disappointing to him. There is no joy, and there is no peace. And you know what? This may very well be the harsh behind-the-scenes reality of some people that you know who seem to have it all. All put together, but completely lost. And I could see Zacchaeus walking around in the best clothes, but also hearing whispers of mocking and short man jokes. I could see him eating at all the nice places, but eating alone. And I could see Zacchaeus asking himself, is this why I work so hard? Is this what I get for selling my soul or sacrificing my integrity for this? He reached his destination and he's like, this is not it. I'm in the wrong place. Zacchaeus is a lost man. Brothers and sisters, are you lost? And this is a word for the Christian too, absolutely for the Christian as well, because there's times and seasons where we veer off the path of faith. Have some of you reached your destination and you've said to yourself, boy, this is not it. This is not what I thought. Maybe you're thinking marriage was going to deliver the goods. You got married and you're like, no, it didn't fix things. This is not it. Maybe you thought it was having children, and you have children, and you're like, oh, this is not it. You finally have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You've reached the desired destination, and you're like, this is not it. For some of you, it's a new house, a new job, a new cause to follow, a new look, a slimmer you. But you've reached your destination and you're looking around and you're like, this is not it. I'm in the wrong place. Now, I know for some of you here, it's hard to convince you that you're lost because you feel like you're still on your destination. You got your map, your road map, and you got the directions and you're going. You still have marriage in front of you. You still have children in front of you. You still have more money to make in front of you, and you're not convinced yet that that's the wrong destination, and so because you're not there, you keep going. Won't you hear the warning from God today that if you don't have him, you are completely lost. You are lost no matter how much money you have, no matter how much success you achieve. And at the very least, let's be warned by the celebrity culture that surrounds us. We're in LA, celebrity capital of the world. Can we look at these people who seem to have all that we want, the looks, the fame, the riches, and let's look at their lives, the broken marriages, the divorces, the adultery, the broken families, the addictions. Seems like every week a celebrity is going into some rehab center, right? And then they become more weird, and they even start looking weird. And when you look at them and you take a step back, they are lost people. They are lost. Are you lost? Selling your soul to something, compromising your faith, sacrificing your integrity for something other than God, using people, throwing people aside for your gain. Will we have the awareness and humility to say, I think I'm lost and I need help? Now, we can see that Zacchaeus was a lost man because he's still seeking, isn't he? He hasn't found what he's looking for, as U2 says. He's seeking Jesus. And we see that it's a little more than curiosity. Notice that in his first attempt to see Jesus, it's thwarted because of the crowds and his small stature. And it's kind of a funny image to imagine, this short man trying to hop up, look over people's shoulders to get a glimpse of Jesus. And we see it's thwarted because of that situation. Now, if he was just curious about Jesus, he might have said, oh, well, that's too much work. Let me go count my money. But Zacchaeus would not be denied. He wants to see Jesus. He really does. So it says in the passage that he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. And that says everything. Because there's two things that adults do not do. They don't run and they don't climb trees. Right? This guy wants to see Jesus. And so there's something about Zacchaeus' pursuit of Jesus that indirectly tells us just how lost he is, just how empty he is, just to see how dissatisfied he is being the chief tax collector with all of his money. They were all empty to him, and so he's seeking after Jesus, looking for something better. And if you're sitting here today, you're listening, and you're like, I think I'm lost, man, or I feel lost. Can you take your cues from the short man here, Zacchaeus? He seeks after Christ. Now, here's Zacchaeus. He's up in a tree, and he sees Jesus approaching. Just imagine it. And Jesus, he's surrounded by people. It was always like that for Jesus. I mean, the crowds were pressing in on him. You can imagine, you know, mothers and fathers, you know, lifting up their kids so that Jesus would bless them and touch them. And you would imagine a loud mixture of praise and pleas, joy and weeping. Just a lot of noise and commotion down there. And so imagine Zacchaeus' shock as he's sitting among the leaves of the tree. And here's Jesus. He comes to where he's at and he stops. And he looks up. And he looks up into the tree. It was probably so unbelievable. Here in the midst of this great crowd, Zacchaeus has Jesus' eyes and his attention. And what is Jesus going to say? Jesus, the man of God, what is he going to say? And I wonder sometimes, as Zacchaeus was up there, if he was thinking, man, did I just set myself up for a shaming moment? Here this man of God is looking at me. Am I up in this tree only to be publicly condemned and humiliated? Everyone knows who I am. Everyone hates me. What is this man of God going to say to me? And what's even more shocking is what Jesus says to him. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today. Jesus calls him by name. He doesn't say, hey, you up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows him. And you get a sense that Jesus has always known him. He has known him from eternity. You know, it's very personal when people call us by name. You know that. I know that. I remember last year I was at Westminster visiting a friend, and I'm in the parking lot, and I see my old New Testament professor, Dr. Dennis Johnson, who was the closest thing to Jesus at Westminster, and he sees me. Now, mind you, it's been like 14 years since I graduated, and Dr. Johnson sees me, and then he starts walking briskly towards me, and he goes, "Andy Park, how are you? How are you doing?" And I'm just like, oh my goodness, he still remembers my name. And then just the eagerness with which he was asking me how I was doing and how he said my name, I mean, that meant so much to me that day. And perhaps some of you guys have that kind of same experience. And usually the greater doesn't know the names of the lesser, right? Like in school, you know the names of the older kids, but the older kids don't know your name. You know the names of the popular kids, but the popular kids don't know your name. And can you imagine how it felt for Zacchaeus to hear Jesus call him by name? I would imagine it was a mixture of both wonder and joy. First of all, how in the world does he know my name? He must be the Son of God. And oh my, that the Son of God would know my name. Jesus' love is so personal, brothers and sisters. I think we forget that sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we get lost in the crowd and Jesus just goes, "I love you all. I died for you all." And it just doesn't have that same impact. But don't you know that Jesus' love is so personal? He is the shepherd who knows his sheep by name, and he knows your name. And when he goes to the cross, he has your name written on his hands. Some of us need to hear that Jesus' love for you is personal. It is for you. He knows who you are. I think one of the sweetest moments in heaven is when we get there and we see Jesus face to face, and he welcomes us and he says our name. That's going to just put me to tears, man, when I think about that. Jesus is going to say our names, and he's going to say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." I'm just waiting for that moment. It's going to be so sweet. But in some sense, I don't have to wait for it. He knows our names. Jesus then says, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And sometimes we read too quickly through that. Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. Think about that, must. What does must indicate? This was a pre-planned mission of Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho on a mission to find Zacchaeus and to stay at his house. He entered Jericho to find the lost rich man. He entered Jericho, zeroed in on the man who's up in the tree. And there's a little irony here, right? Because the scriptures say in the beginning that Zacchaeus was seeking out Jesus. But in the end, who's really doing the seeking? Jesus is actually seeking him out. And so he says at the very end, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to Jericho seeking Zacchaeus. And what we see here is God's sovereign grace. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus even while he was a lost man. We need to get that. Even while he was swindling people out of money and ruining households, he was seeking after Zacchaeus. Even while he was lost. Jesus doesn't just seek out people who are seeking after him. No, he seeks the lost and the sinners. Even as they are in their rebellion, he seeks them out. That is God's sovereign grace. And think about this. Jesus comes into Jericho and he's seeking out the worst man in Jericho. Wow. And it's at that notorious man's house that he would stay. Zacchaeus, he would be doing the hosting that night, but who was the real host? The real host was Jesus. And Jesus was inviting Zacchaeus to sit at his table. And Jesus offers fellowship and friendship to Zacchaeus. And it's like eating at the lunch table alone at school and the most popular kid comes and sits down right next to you. You notice as I'm saying all these things, I was not the popular kid. But what would happen if you were that loner at school and then the most popular kid sits next to you and offers friendship to you? I mean, you'd be absolutely stunned. Your social status would skyrocket. And you'd just be a happy camper, wouldn't you? Now you can see why Zacchaeus comes down and joyfully receives Jesus. The Son of God would come and sit at my table. Perhaps that same table where he's counting his dirty money. Jesus would sit there. He would sit with me. And Jesus' critics would always complain, he is a friend of sinners. Ironically, that is the truth. That's right. And that's the good news. He's a friend of sinners. Now, if you ever wanted to know what salvation looks like, you don't have to look any further than Zacchaeus himself. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And I want us to look at what a Jesus encounter does to a person. What effect does Jesus have when he meets people? And there's two things I want to highlight here. The first sign of a Jesus encounter is joy. It says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And actually, I think you can picture it too. That Zacchaeus, when he said, I give half my goods to the poor, he said that with a smile. Not with reluctance, like, oh, I guess I have to give half my goods to the poor. No, he was eager to do it. With cheerfulness, he did that. And why? Because he was a lost man who found God, or better yet, God had found him. And what a grace to think about that, that God would seek after a man like him. The worst, the most hated man in Jericho. And certainly, if Jesus knew his name, Jesus knew his occupation, his reputation, and his past. But Jesus would not reject him, but he would offer him friendship, not counting his sins against him. And in that friendship, there was such forgiveness that Zacchaeus experienced right there. And Jesus treated the worst man in Jericho like the greatest saint in Jericho. I must stay at your house, of all the houses. I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, he was a man who didn't deserve anything, but was given everything. Forgiveness, honor, fellowship with the Lord. And this kind of grace is what puts joy into the heart of man. And notice how the joy surpasses any grief of the past. Zacchaeus fully knew his sin and his guilt, and he knew how great it was. We know that from the text. But here's the thing, the grace that he encountered in Jesus, it proved so great and so real that his past could not ruin the joy that he experienced. We need to get that. For whatever sins he committed that were so grave and so bad, the grace and joy just overwhelmed that. And so I want to ask, as I think about some of you who need to hear this, I want to ask, do your sins ruin your joy? Do your failures ruin your joy? If so, maybe you don't have the full, complete Jesus. Maybe you have a half Jesus that gives half grace, that will only dine at the table of the worthy and the respectable. Brothers and sisters, there's good news here. Here's the real Jesus, my friends. The real Jesus. The one who seeks out the worst sinners and offers friendship to them and forgiveness, and who knows them by name. That is the real Jesus. If there's little joy in your faith, come to the real Jesus who loves us so much. The second sign that we see, or the second thing that a Jesus encounter does, is that it leads to a transformed life. And so there's joy, and then there's transformation. After Zacchaeus joyfully receives Jesus, what does he do next? What does he say next? He says, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have swindled anyone or defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. I want you to notice that sequence. He receives Jesus into his heart, and then it leads him to give away his money. He encounters Jesus, and his life is turned upside down. It is totally transformed. I'm sure there were other guests in his house that day. I'm sure that there were other fellow tax collectors. And I'm sure they're listening to this guy saying, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'll restore it fourfold. And I'm sure there's these guys going, who is this guy? What happened to him? Does he really know what he's saying? Restoring fourfold those he defrauded? Do you know how much money? And they're probably computing, thinking about all that he's going to give up. Who is this guy? What happened to our Zacchaeus that we knew? And this is where we see Zacchaeus' repentance. Though we don't hear the exact words, I repent, come out of his mouth. You see, repentance will always manifest into action, and that it will always bear fruit. Repentance is not just an inward grief and hatred over our sin, but it also creates, as I've said before, a new obedience in us. There is a change in behavior. There's a change in lifestyle. There are new convictions that we begin to apply. Now, I want to say that it leads to a new obedience, not a perfect obedience. So don't think right after repentance, you know, it's smooth sailing and you're going to be living perfectly. But there is a new obedience. There is a new change in you. There's a new change in your life. And we see that happening to Zacchaeus. And I think that this is even more proof of repentance than tears and grief. Because that stuff could often be emotional. It may not be real. It may not be a real turning away from sin to God. We see that transformation happens in salvation because repentance happens in salvation. There's transformation because there's always repentance. Now, what's amazing in Zacchaeus' transformation, it's that the thing that he idolized the most, which was money, he's now able to give it away. That's amazing. And he's giving it away freely and cheerfully. Like, how does that happen? It's because when he encountered Jesus, he received riches that were far greater than money. Forgiveness of sins, friendship with God. And because Jesus was now everything to him, he can now give up everything. And now money is just money, good to be given away. No longer did it have that hold on him of significance and security and salvation, because he already found that in Jesus. He can give it away. Now, some of us, as I mentioned before, we have little joy in our salvation And we need to look at Zacchaeus and see how that joy just overwhelmed any grief he might have had over his sins, right? But some of us, it's not so much little joy in our salvation that we're dealing with, but for some of us, it is little transformation in our salvation. There's little transformation. And this is what I mean. You like to hear about grace, and then you think you know grace, but you're just not changed by grace. And that might be some of us. The person with the joy problem starts down the road of repentance, but they make a wrong turn and they never arrive at Jesus. The person with the transformation problem, they assume they have Jesus and they've never gone down the road of repentance. Now imagine Zacchaeus taking Jesus into his house and he does not change, continues to live the same life, defrauding other people, enslaved by his idol of money. You think Jesus would say, salvation has come to this house because he brought me in? There's no way Jesus would have said that. Maybe some of us are like that. We've welcomed Jesus into our hearts. We enjoy his grace and his company, yet little has changed. Can Jesus say, salvation has come to your house? Can he say that confidently? I pray for better things for us. And I pray that our salvation would be accompanied by great joy and also great transformation, because those are the marks of those who have met Jesus. And I pray that those are coming out of your life in increasing measure, joy and transformation. Well, as we close, I want to turn to the grumbling people a little bit. Don't be too quick to judge the grumbling people, because just think for a minute about that one guy that you know in your life who is money hungry, all about himself, and uses people for gain. Okay, just imagine that person. I don't know if you have someone in mind. Now imagine Jesus coming to town, and he chooses him over you. I'm going to stay at his house. What? You know, when I think about it, I'd be upset too, because I'd be thinking, Jesus, why would you go over there to that dirtbag's house? I'm more deserving. I'm better than him. He doesn't deserve it. I'm more worthy to dine with you. You know, the grumblers, they fail to see two things. One, first of all, they fail to see that they're no different from Zacchaeus. They're sinners too. They don't see it. And because they don't see it, they can only feel one thing. They can only feel jealousy. But they fail to see a second thing. They don't realize what Jesus' mission is. Jesus' mission is not to multiply bread and fish. And his mission is not to be performing miracles. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And if they knew that, they would have said, yes, Jesus, that's right. You need to go to Zacchaeus' house and you need to minister to him and you need to preach the gospel to him. They would have cheered that on. We need to remember what Jesus' mission is: to seek and to save the lost. And when Jesus left the earth, he made clear that we, the church, would carry out his mission to seek and to save the lost. And you know what? The lost is going to include undesirables and the undeserving, like Zacchaeus. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to go after people like that? I hope we are, as we see our Lord. So brothers and sisters, let us seek after what Jesus seeks after. Let us carry out his mission. Let's gravitate to guys like Zacchaeus. And let us give to others what we ourselves have received. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're just astounded by your grace. We look at a man like Zacchaeus, and you loved him and you pursued him even while he was so lost. And God, how wonderful to think that as we identify with him, that you love us in the same way. You know us by name. You seek us out, not because we're deserving, but simply because you love us. Lord, thank you that your mission was to seek and to save the lost, for that is who we are. And God, I pray, if there are those here who may feel completely lost, that they would seek after Christ, the Son of God, the one in whom we find life, in whom we have everything. And God, I pray that we would have your heart too. That as our Lord went out to seek and to save the lost, that we would follow after him and do the same. That we would be bringing people into your kingdom and into your church, that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.